As we start today, I just want you to close your eyes. I just want you to sit. Know that you are a body. Some of you walk in this morning, that is true. There is a tornado. It's wrecking shop on your heart, your life. Things that are outside of your control. I want you to remember that God is your shelter and your hiding place. And just to be still for a moment today. To be still and know that He is God. And that He's here. No matter how you walked in, He is here. And He intends to quiet you with His love. God, we pray as we come to your word that you would quiet us, still us. The nations rage. Our world is broken, and yet you remind us that you are God. No matter where we find ourselves this morning, you are here with us. You promise that as we gather in your name, that you are here. As your word is proclaimed, that you are present in it. So speak to us today, we pray. Humble us. Help us to see the places where we need you. Rescue us, God, we pray. Be our shelter. We ask this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Last week, Chris talked about the passage right before the passage I'm about to read, and he talked about our identity, that God gives us an identity. And that identity helps us to see deeper than what's on the surface. We're going to kind of continue that thought, and I also wanted to let you know, like, Chris and his team, they had a bunch of travel problems before they left to go to Tokyo. Flight got canceled, the flight out of Raleigh, and so they all got placed on four different flights. But they all arrived in Tokyo safely, and Chris was like on 50-plus hours of not sleeping. And so right now, hopefully, he's asleep. Let's read God's Word this morning from Philippians. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that is from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. This is the word of the Lord. There was a thing going around on the interwebs recently, and it asked the question, it was basically posing this question from oftentimes spouses or girlfriends to their significant other, and it was, how often do you think about the Roman Empire? Do you remember this? And the surprising thing about this was that we discovered that people, like men apparently, I don't know if that's true, if it's just men, but men think often of the Roman Empire. Weird, right? Today, I really want you to think about this, okay, as we go in, because our discussion of this text really does, we do have to think about the Roman Empire for a bit. Philippi was an interesting city. It was one time conquered by Rome, but it became this outpost. And if you were in Philippi, you were a citizen, and that meant certain things for your status, right? Your privileges. You could vote. You could hold office. You could own property. If you had children and you were a citizen of Philippi, your kids were citizens of Rome. That means that they could have legal marriages, and that when you died, your property could go to them. You didn't pay taxes. In Philippi, there was no taxes for Roman citizens, and so you had like a lot more wealth. You had due process under the law. You could be a part of the military, and you had protection under the law. And what Rome got from that, from its citizens, by granting citizenship to Philippi, Rome got stability. They had this stability. And so remember how this church started, right? It started with disruption. Paul shows up. He frees this slave girl who had been being used, trafficked for profit. He shows up and he frees this girl, and suddenly there's unrest. It's disrupting the stability that Rome has offered to its citizens to keep them in line, to keep them in tow. Now, that's part of the like Pax Romana, by the way, the Roman peace. Like, peace was achieved in specific ways by the Roman authority. And there was a gospel, and that gospel was the Roman peace. Like, Augustus was divine. He was called the son of the gods. And the words that he spoke were meant to bring peace to all the world. That language was used for it was gospel, the gospel of Rome, the Roman peace. And the citizens of Philippi knew this. And once Paul showed up in this city, he confronted that stability and that peace. What I want you to know this morning as we start out, just as the baseline, the big idea, is that empire shapes your identity. The empire of Rome was shaping the Philippians, who they were, how they understood themselves in the world. There was benefits that they got from being citizens, from aligning themselves with the empire. There was other benefits too. They got honor, they got status, they got a community, other people who were like them, and they got a mission. All in the effort to extend this Roman peace, as long as you didn't upset that stability. Paul brought disruption. He upturned the apple cart. Now, Paul states something to this church about there being opponents, whether that is from the outside and Rome or from the inside and the Judaizers, but Paul is talking about this conflict, and this conflict has parts. And what I want you to hear in this first little statement on this passage that we just read, when Paul says to us, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, that word, what he actually is saying there is, let your manner of your life be worthy of a citizen of the gospel. He's using that term specifically. He is confronting the shaping influence of Rome on the people in this church. Let the manner of your life be worthy of a citizen of what? Not Rome, but of the gospel. And that's the conflict that Paul has entered into, the clash of, is Caesar Lord or is Jesus Lord? Is the good news of Rome the good news? Or is the good news of Jesus and the gospel? Empire shapes identity. Paul is a disruptor of this peace. His gospel, the gospel of Jesus, confronts the gospel of the empire, because empire shapes identity. Whatever empire you are in or are living for shapes your identity. It shapes how you view the world, how you're animated and move in the world. What about us? What does the empire we are living in, how does it shape our identity? Give you an example, spoiler alert, right? If you know about Luke Skywalker, like, Luke is like fighting for the rebel cause. He wants to be a rebel pilot. And then he wants to be a Jedi. And so he starts to orient and be animated by this idea of being a Jedi. And then he comes face to face with Darth Vader. And what does he learn in that moment? He learns that Darth Vader is his father, right? And as that happens, he's confronted in that moment with his identity? Like, does he pursue being a Jedi like his father, with the implications being and the story kind of hinging on, will he become like his father and join the dark side? That is the confrontation that he's experiencing internally. How does the empire we are living in shape our identity? If you're an American, it's words like freedom, democracy. They shape us. Perhaps you feel you are entitled to life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. And when those things don't go right, you think they should be because I'm an American. I have a dream that I'm pursuing. Why are they not? If you were part of an oppressive empire, you are shaped by that as well. Identity and values. You take what you can because you might not eat tomorrow. Now, I want to illustrate this kind of in a funny way. It's a little bit cynical. I want to walk through some systems. Socialism. You have two cows. You give one to your neighbor. Communism. You have two cows. The state takes both cows and gives you some milk. Fascism. You have two cows. The state takes both and then sells you some milk. It's going to get better. Nazism. This is dark. You have two cows. The state takes both and then shoots you. Yeah, dark, right? Bureaucratism. You have two cows. The state takes both, shoots one, milks the other, and then throws the milk away. Traditional capitalism. You have two cows. You sell one, and you buy a bull. Your herd multiplies. The economy grows. You sell them and retire on the income. Venture capitalism. You have two cows. You sell three of them to your publicly listed company. Using letters of credit opened by your brother-in-law at a bank. Then execute a debt equity swap with an associated general offer so that you get all four cows back with a tax exemption for five cows. The milk rights of the six cows are transferred via an intermediary to a Cayman Island company secretly owned by the majority shareholder who sells you the right to all seven cows back to your listed company. The annual report says the company owes eight cows and an option on one more. You sell one cow, buy a new president of the United States, leaving you with nine cows, no balance sheet provided with the release. The public then buys your bull. Surrealism. You have two giraffes. The government requires you to take harmonica lessons. Empire shapes identity. For the Philippians, Paul wants them to see how alluring the ways of the empire are. He's kind of like Yoda, and he's warning the Philippian church here when he says, live your life in a manner worthy as a citizen of the gospel. Not a citizen of Philippi, not a citizen of Rome, not a citizen of the gospel of the Pax Romana, but a citizen of the gospel of Jesus. Beware, Paul is saying. Beware of the manner of life, the way you are being as a Philippian. Instead, live a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus. Now, I want to camp here for a second because I want to think about how this works out for us. I think about status. How the gospel of the empire gives you a status. Now, this is how it may work out for some of you. Before I say that, I want to tell you a little story. Not a story. I watch Curb Your Enthusiasm. You can judge me for that or not. But in the latest episode, Vince Vaughn plays this character, Fred Funkhauser. He's Larry David's friend. And he finds this woman that he really, really likes. She's a young woman. He's very intrigued by her. He finds her very interesting and fascinating. And she tells him that she works for Disney. And so Fred assumes that because she works for Disney, that she has this, like, job as a writer for Disney. like she's one of the higher-ups for Disney. He doesn't ask or she doesn't elaborate, but he thinks, man, she has this big job at Disney. In fact, she tells Larry David about it, and because Larry's the way he is, somebody had asked him to read a script, and so he passes it along, and he says, hey, why don't you have this girlfriend of yours read this script? And he's like, oh, that's really great of you, Larry. So he asks the girl, and she reads this script. Now, come to find out, she works for the Disney store. And she's a character at the front. So some days she shows up as Lilo, and then another day she shows up as Cinderella, and then Snow White. And when the girl reveals this to Fred, Vince Vaughn, like, he is devastated. And he's like, I still really like her. So he tries to press in and keep relationship with her, but he can't. Why? Because she has no status. The status that she had has been brought low. Now, to get a little bit more personal, like, I just played in my first Twilight golf event. And one of the things about golf for me is, like, I want to be seen as a good golfer more than I'm actually a good golfer. That tells you a little bit about me. And so I was pretty keyed up. I hadn't played in a couple months. And the temptation always is, when you don't do well, is to, like, start talking about how, oh, man, I haven't practiced. I haven't played in a couple months. Why do I do that? Because I care about my status. I want some of you to think of me in a certain way, and so I bump up my status. Some of you do this, like, with wine or music or movies or cars or shoes or parenting and schools. Like, there's this thing about status that was really attractive to us. And I want you to hear this. Empire shapes identity. There's something about us in this current moment, time and space as Americans, where there's things that come to us status-wise, and we start orientating our life towards achieving that status. I need it. Status is a precious commodity, which means if somebody else has status, then that means that I might not have status. It takes status away for someone else to have honor and glory and status where I don't. It's a addictive drug for us. Empire shapes identity. Paul is calling the Philippian church to live as citizens. In that little statement, live a life, a manner of life. Be animated in your life. Move through your life. The way you be in your life, the way you act in your life, let it be as a citizen of the gospel of Jesus, over and against a citizen of Rome, a citizen of the gospel of Rome. You are to be an alternative empire in the midst of the empire of Rome. Don't take on the priorities and values of this empire, but you're most shaped, most greatly, by an alternative one. And you take on the priorities and values of that alternative empire. And Paul warns, by his own life, you might get thrown into jail. Actually, you should live in a way that gets you thrown into jail, Philippians. This is the way of the alternative kingdom, and it will stand firm in the face of the empire while living as an alternative one. Now, hear this from N.T. Wright. It's easy for Christians to feel intimidated, but Paul insists that we mustn't. The loyal Christian is out of step with people all around, and this will result in misunderstanding, hostility, sometimes even persecution. That is why it's all the more important that Christian behavior, as he says, matches up with the gospel. They must not acquire a reputation for being uncivil, boorish, rude. They must be known as honest, reliable, good neighbors. Even if people are accusing and attacking them, They mustn't be intimidated into retreating into a private ghetto where they can ignore the rest of the world, nurture their own faith away from it. At the same time, they must maintain their solid unity of spirit and intention, working together like members of the same sports team, all equally intent on winning the game. And when I was talking to Ben Milner this week about this, Ben and I were texting. He said, I asked a student at Wake what distinguishes the Christian from the non-Christian most here at Wake. Tell me the certain Christians they know. What's different about them? And one student said to him, they treat the workers there with enormous respect and have conversations like they are equals. These students stand out from the majority of students who treat the workers at Wake Forest like they are their servants. Empire shapes identity. Now, the other thing about this is that empire also places you in a community. Like the Philippian, the citizens were a community together, and they existed for the Roman peace. And so anybody that disrupted that became someone ousted who lost status in their community. What Paul says, he's calling this church to be unified, one spirit, one mind, around the gospel of Jesus, even if you get ostracized for it. You become a community for those without status. Is that true of us, Redeemer? Now, the other part of this is the only way to do this is in that community. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Remember, Paul is absent. He's in prison. So whether I come to you or see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel together. Paul is saying to you and I, in our search for status, you can't do this alone. You're supposed to stand firm together, one spirit, one mind, striving side by side for faith in the gospel. I want you to think about your relationships this week. How are they helping you stand firm and strive towards living, if empire shapes identity, living under the empire of Jesus? And I use that term intentionally, because that's how Paul would use it. I want you to picture Spartan soldiers. They would not yield no matter how hard their adversaries pushed in on them or pressed against them. They stood firm. These are the words Paul's using, their military language. Standing firm in the Spirit, the one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. You've been created with a new identity in the Spirit. So stand firm together in that one Spirit. The Spirit is the basis of your unity, His provision and common sharing of it. The Spirit brings you unity. You don't have to achieve it. It's a gift from God given to you by the Spirit. It makes us one of soul. Soulmates is literally the term Paul uses there. Striving side by side for faith in the gospel. Soldiers fighting side by side. When we focus on proclaiming the gospel and living by the truth of the gospel of Jesus, King Jesus, not the empire, we are soulmates, striving together with one soul. However, if not, we quickly become isolated, anxious, fearful. Paul says, stand firm, strive together without being afraid, that those you oppose will see this and something will happen. I don't know if you've seen the movie Spartacus. It's about a gladiator trained a runaway slave. Many have begun following him, and he leads what becomes a slave revolt. So the empire rounds up as many of these slaves as they can, capturing Spartacus. Remember, Spartacus has status and loses it. And they don't know they have him because they don't know what Spartacus looks like. The Roman senator who leads the campaign against the slaves is Cassius. He appears before all the captured slaves in his regal Roman garb, representing the empire, and says, I will spare each of you the humiliation of execution by crucifixion if you deliver up to me, dead or alive, Spartacus. And then Spartacus begins to stand up and say, I am. But before the words get out, a man next to him stands up and says, I am Spartacus. And then another, I am Spartacus. And another, I am Spartacus. And before you know it, thousands are standing up saying, I am Spartacus. It's this moving moment. It's a beautiful picture of the church. If one of us suffers, we all do. If one of us is hurt, we're all hurt. We're not competing against each other for status. We're relinquishing our status for one another. If I am one with Jesus, then we stand with him, and I say, I am with Jesus. He is ours together. We all possess him. We are in him. And we suffer together. And we're never isolated or alone. Together they stood firm. Together they contended for freedom, for justice. Redeemer, how can you stand firm in the midst of an empire that seeks to compress you into its mold? How do you stand firm? You do it together. Being a colony within the colony that says Jesus is Lord and Caesar is not. Are we helping each other to stand firm, to contend? I want you to hear that rightly, because the empire wants to shape us and into its mold, and we have to contend against that. And it's not neutral. It's always forming and shaping us, and we're called to live as an alternative colony in this one. Will we be a place of forgiveness, justice, and love? As the slaves stood together in unity, at that moment, the face of the Roman senator, with all his garb and regal look, with all the power of the empire of Rome behind him, he looks, he knows that he may have the power and that he may crucify every one of those slaves, which he will do, lining them up on the Appian Way. But in 1,000 years, they're talking about Spartacus and not Cassius. You see, the system of the empire is doomed. There is defeat going on. This was a sign to him of the end of that entire way of life. So when Paul says in verse 28, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that's from God. When you're suffering, friends, you might not see that in this life. It's so preposterous. How can it be true? Suffering Christians become a sign of the destruction of Rome and the salvation of the world. Like, we live on the backside. This is what Tom Holland talks about in his book Dominion. Like, we just take all this for granted, that the way this little ragtag thing started and what it started around, a crucified Messiah and a church that undergoes persecution, and now it's like the glasses that everyone wears when they look at the world? It's crazy. The last thing, and I close with this, is that your empire gives you a pattern of how to live this life. The upside-down kingdom of the risen Jesus is that the church, through their oppression and suffering, through their love of those who oppress and seek their ill, not withdrawing into enclaves where they shout and point fingers at the other kingdoms, but seek to love it and lay down their lives for it as their Savior did. While we were still enemies, He died for us. This is a different gospel. There is a different king. There is a different empire that shapes us. A different gospel where you don't pay for the God. The God pays for you. And the God sacrifices His life for you, and then we sacrifice our lives for one another. This is what Paul is talking about when he says, live a life in the manner of the gospel, as a citizen of the gospel of Jesus. God pays, and we human beings benefit. as we get into this, like this year, election years are hard for churches. And I say that with like great sadness and grief. What empire is going to shape us and animate us? Will the way we stand together, will we say, I am Spartacus? Will we march in step? Will we find life here in this community? When we relax into God's presence and trust that He's already paid and our identity is secured and we have no status that we have to achieve, it's all been given to us, then we can fight for those who have no status. We can give up our status for those who need it. Amen? Let's pray. God, I know I'm enamored by the ways of the empire. And often the empire's concerns animate me. I pray that you would help us as Redeemer to embody an ethic, a manner of living that cares for those who are in need, who are right in front of us. Remind us that the empire can't stifle us, can't undo our understanding of justice and mercy and love. The empire can't take away our status, because our status is in heaven, won and bought for us by the crucified and risen Jesus. And we've been brought into His family, made one with Him, so that we can find great hope and help as we live a manner of life worthy as citizens of the gospel of Jesus. Help us, God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.